Hear these words from Psalm 91. If you'll hold on to me for dear life, says God, I'll get you out of any trouble. I'll give you the best of care if you'll only get to know and trust me. Call me and I'll answer. I'll be at your side in bad times. I'll rescue you, then throw you a party. I'll give you a long life, give you a long drink of salvation. Would you pray with me? Father God, this morning we have come to be held by you, to be loved by you, to celebrate your goodness to us. You promise us in these words that if we just will hold on to you, you will take care of us. You will be a refuge. You will be a prince of peace. You will be the one who gives us joy and reason to celebrate. And so, Lord, this morning we have opened our hearts to you, and would you pour in all of these things? And will you send us out to share your goodness far and wide? Lord, we thank you for the mothers and grandmothers and women in our lives who have been mentors, who have pointed the way to you. We thank you, O God, that in your scriptures, you also refer to yourself as this great mother hen who takes your children up under your wings and holds us tight. And so this morning, we honor you most of all. Would you be glorified through our worship, through our songs? Would you be honored by what happens in this place? We love you. We want to encounter you. Let it be, O Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we meet a mother on a hard day. Luke chapter 7. Starting in verse 11. Soon afterwards, he went down to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your word, may we encounter you just as truly as the people in Nain did that day. Would you see the parts of our hearts, O Lord, that need to come to life, and would you touch them? Would you open our ears, our hearts, to hear whatever it is you want us to hear? And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. To get the most out of Luke 7, verses 11 to 17 that we just heard, we need to know the story that immediately precedes it. If you've got your Bible still open, you can skim the story right before it. And this other story, Jesus enters Capernaum, and there's this centurion, which if you were here about a month ago, you'll remember is a Roman soldier who is a leader in the military, a person with power and with influence. And this centurion has this slave that he loves who has become very sick, so sick that he thinks he's about to die. And so the centurion finds some Jewish elders in his household, and he sends them to Jesus on his behalf to go and ask if this Jewish rabbi might dare to heal his servant. And so when these Jewish leaders find Jesus, they urge him to come, and they say, this centurion, he's in need. And they tell Jesus, Jesus, he is worthy of your help. They said, he's good to us. He loves us, the Jewish people. He even built the synagogue in Capernaum with his own money. He's a good man, Jesus. He deserves this from you. He deserves some help. You ever feel like you are especially deserving of Jesus's help because you've been doing good things for him? You've been a nice person overall. And when something bad happens, Jesus, aren't I worthy of a little favor from heaven? Something. Or do you ever feel like you especially don't deserve any special treatment from above? These people on this day, they think that this centurion especially deserves help. He's a good guy, Jesus. He has done good things. Jesus hears their plea and he goes with them. But before he even gets to this house, the centurion sends more friends out and they say to Jesus, Lord, the centurion has told us that he is not worthy of you to come into his house. He says, if you will just say the word from right where you are, his servant will be healed. And Jesus is amazed at this extraordinary faith. And he doesn't even go to the house, just right where he is. He says the word, and the centurion's servant is healed. A centurion's faith. A good man, worthy of God's help. A word from Jesus, spoken from afar, a word of healing. All of it brings the servant back to health. The next day, Jesus arrives in Nain. It's this town that's about 25 miles from Capernaum. So Jesus got his steps in that day. And in this town of Nain, he heals there as well. But these two healing stories that are back to back, they couldn't be more different. In Nain, there's this funeral that is going out of town as Jesus is coming into town. And already there's this hint that when Jesus shows up, death moves out and life moves in. Anyone a little bit dead this morning? You're like, that's one person. All right, Lucas, I see you. Some dead dreams, perhaps. Some dead joy. Or hope, peace, passion, cold to the touch. If you let Jesus move in, then get ready, my friends, because when Jesus moves in, death is carried out of town and Jesus comes into town. Death is taken out of us when Jesus is invited to come and be with us. At the front of this funeral procession that is going out of town is a woman, a mother. Specifically, it says the mother of the deceased. He is her only son, and she is a widow. Just those two statements together tell us everything that we need to know about her. And that is that she has lost everything. She's lost a spouse. And now she's lost a child. The loves of her life. More than that, her social stability, her economic support, her protectors, and her very providers. Because a first century Jewish woman was totally dependent on the men in her household to take care of her. She couldn't work. She didn't have an education. She was at their mercy. And so on this day in Nain, not only is her heart shattered from the loss of those that she loves, but her hope for life from here on out is about to be buried in that grave with her only son. You see, there's two funerals happening on this day. It's not just his funeral. It's also her funeral. By all accounts, this is also this mother's funeral. So you got this centurion with power and influence who has done remarkable things for God. He funded the synagogue in Capernaum, for crying out loud. That is a good thing. And this woman is totally not that. She couldn't be any more different from that. She's just a mom, just a widow. She's got no power. Even more than that, she has now become a burden on society. And there is nobody rushing to do her bidding for her. She's got no servants going to ask Jesus to help her. She is walking her path of grief alone. I mean, sure, it says there's crowds around her, but there is no one in those crowds that can do for her what her heart needs the most. She's just a widow. Just a grieving mother, totally unworthy of any kind of special favors from above. And yet, this Jesus, he sees this funeral procession in motion. And if you read the stories of Jesus, you will soon find out that Jesus doesn't like funerals. You seen the movie Wedding Crashers? Okay. Jesus is more of a funeral crasher. He doesn't like them. Anytime he sees one, he invites himself to it. He doesn't like what's happening. He sees this procession and he is moved with compassion, Luke says, with compassion for this grieving mother. What does it mean to be moved with compassion? The Greek word, you want to learn a Greek word today? We don't do that very much in here. All right, Lucas again. Me and Lucas are together today. A Greek word, compassion. It goes like this. You're going to say it with me. Splonk nits omai. Splonk nits omai. One more time. Splonk nits omai. Now say it fast like you're really Greek. Splonk nits omai. Good job. All right, good. We are Greek. So this word, splonk nits omai, it's based on the Greek noun splonk na, which really means internal organs, or like your entrails. And so among these first century Greek-speaking people, human emotions were thought to exist in the gut. Whereas in English, we usually talk about the heart as where our emotions reside, right? I wouldn't recommend you go tell your beloved today, I love you with all my intestines. But if that person happens to be a first century Koine Greek speaker, it would work. It would work. Splunk nitsomai, my guts, my intestines. That's where I feel the deepest parts of my feelings. Compassion. To be moved with compassion means that Jesus on that day, in that moment, felt in his gut the pain of the mother that was leading that funeral procession. He didn't just stand at a distance and think to himself, well, now that is a sad day for her. No. He felt in the core of his being the pain that she was feeling. You know how when you get the worst news ever, how in just a few moments in some way nausea sets in, your guts begin to respond. Splunkna, splunk nitsomai. It's our guts responding to our pain. And in compassion, it's our guts responding to the pain of others. Not just thinking good thoughts about them, feeling it with them. This Jesus, who moves toward the grieving with compassion, allows his guts to feel the twisting and the gnarling of pain that is deep within us. That is our God. He doesn't just stand above and have thoughts about our pain. He feels our pain with us. Over and over in the scripture story, we encounter this God who just keeps moving toward the tears of his people. He doesn't wait back until the grieving ask for help and until they ask for it like they mean it. And he doesn't sit back and wait for those who are grieving to muster up enough faith for him to call it good enough. Okay, I'll help them now. No, this is a God we see throughout Scripture who sees his people crying, and this God of compassion, splanitzomai, he just can't stay away. Even before they ask for help, this God is there. And it starts way in the beginning of our story, back in Genesis, with the story of Hagar. You know this story. She's Abraham's kind of other wife, more like a concubine. And when his wife, Sarai, can't bear him a child, they have this plan that maybe God's promised child will come through Hagar. And so Hagar becomes pregnant. This is Abraham and Sarai's choosing. And once this baby is born, Sarai becomes very jealous of Hagar. And they send her out into the wilderness with this baby, with this child, to die with no care. And there's this mom in Genesis, the beginning of our story, in the wilderness all alone. And she is crying and she is crying and not even asking for help. And yet help comes. God speaks to her, Hagar, what are you doing here? Hagar, what do you need? And she cries out to this God, and he tells her that he's got a promise for her. He's got a promise for this child. And she gets to name God the first name that he accepts in all of Scripture. She says, you are El Roy, the God who sees me. The God who sees the crying mother in the wilderness alone. And he says, you will name this boy Ishmael, the God who hears this crying mother in the wilderness alone. In 1 Kings 19, we meet Elijah. We meet Elijah on a very bad day in his life. Queen Jezebel is out to kill him. Elijah is exhausted, and he also is in the wilderness, lying in a fetal position, saying, I am done. Just take my life. I'm finished. I'm finished. He's not asking for help. He just wants out. And yet these angels come to Elijah in the middle of the wilderness, and they begin to bake him cakes and give him fresh water. And they say, Elijah, eat some food, drink some water. Elijah, take a nap. He wakes up and they do it again. This man, not even asking for God to help him, just crying out in the wilderness. I'm so alone. I'm so finished. I'm ready to die. And this God who sees, this God who hears, help comes. We find Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22, where he is crying his eyes out in the face of the cross that is just moments away. And in Luke 22, when all the disciples have fallen asleep, it says the angels appeared from heaven to strengthen Jesus in that desperate place. You see, when people are hurting, we have a God of compassion. And this compassion compels him to draw near. The people don't even request it half the time. They don't have to, because our God's gut will not let him stay away. The centurion, he sent out this whole team of Jewish leaders to convince Jesus to help him. But this widow in Nain, she didn't even know that Jesus had come to town. She didn't even know who Jesus was. She was just caught up in her own grief, as we all get when our grief is most intense. It is Jesus who sees her. And it is Jesus who makes the move toward her. That is the way of our Jesus. Is anyone grieving this morning? Good news is our Jesus has already come near. He's already feeling your tears. You don't have to ask for help just right. And you don't have to prove that you have faith enough to deserve his help. He just sees you. And he just loves you. And he is already with you. He cannot help himself. Because our God moves with compassion when he sees the tears of his children. That is who he is, and that is what he does. Jesus says to this mother, do not weep. Not because weeping is bad, but because he's not done with this situation yet. He moves close and he touches the bier. That's the frame that's holding the dead body of her son. And in that moment, this funeral procession comes to a screeching halt. It's only half of a verse. And yet, in those few words, Jesus has managed to break all kinds of religious and social expectations. In touching the bier, he is breaking God's law. Numbers 19:11 says, whoever touches a human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. If you're a good Jewish rabbi, you do not touch dead things. Where you do not touch things that are holding dead things without becoming contaminated by death yourself. And Jesus, with that touch, he should now be unclean. Not only is it religiously inappropriate, socially it's inappropriate to jump in and stop a funeral. It was 2,000 years ago, it still is today. Don't be a funeral crasher. It's awkward. It's rude. It's out of line. When Jesus touches that bier, everything stops, mostly because the crowd is wondering, who in the world does this guy think he is? With a centurion, remember, Jesus heals his servant from a distance. He just speaks a word into the air and it happens. And yet with this woman's son, he gets as close as he can and he touches the very platform that is carrying death. He stops that funeral in its tracks, makes himself a subject of criticism for this family's good. Jesus could have just as easily healed the son from a distance and it would have worked. However Jesus does it, it works. But on this day, when it comes to death, God gets up close. He takes it head on. He throws out all social expectations and religious rituals, and our God says, to hell with that. Now you're awake, right? And that's not derogatory, it's literal. These social expectations, these religious rituals that make us so comfortable with death, and we are way too comfortable with death. Just watch the evening news and turn it off and eat your popcorn. We are comfortable with death. And our God says, to hell with that. I have come to turn death back into life. We have a God who comes so close on our most desperate days that he touches our hopelessness and our despair with his very own hands. And he raises it to new life. In those places that our world says, there is no recovering from this. This disappointment is final. This break is catastrophic. This severing is forever. Our God comes close and he touches those very coffins and he says, not so fast. I'm not done with that yet. You see, our dead places, they do not limit our Jesus. And they do not keep him away. So often we rely on him up until that moment when we buried something. And then we're like, oh, can't do much now. Our dead places do not limit our Jesus. And they do not keep him away. Rather, Jesus has the power to touch death and not be taken down by it at all. Jesus has the power to touch what is hopeless and to say, I'm not done there yet. Do not weep. Our Jesus is not limited by our places of despair, but he is the very one who draws near and touches those coffins and gives us limitless hope even on our darkest days, because he's not done with it yet. This Jesus who moves into death and into despair and says, do not weep. I'm right here and I'm still up to something. I still got to put my hands on something and bring it to life. This very Jesus was testified about last weekend at our women's retreat all weekend long. We had this theme of beauty during the weekend and this special focus on that verse, Ecclesiastes 4:11, that says God makes everything beautiful in its time. Everything. And over the course of that weekend, 20-something women shared these unique stories of how God moved into our own places of utter grief and despair and birthed something new and beautiful out of those darkest tombs of places. We heard in this circle stories of sexual abuse and true freedom and true forgiveness on the other side of it, because God wasn't done with that yet. And we heard stories of moms and of grandmas who buried loved ones and who encountered the compassionate heart of God in their very darkest days until the light shined again, because our God wasn't done with it yet. And we heard stories of sickness and stories of trauma and of the strength and of the hope that have grown from those valleys. And we heard stories of generational curses being broken and abuse being stopped and lies being shut down and joy being restored, because our God wasn't done with any of those things yet. Everyone in that place could testify to this God who just keeps coming near in places of despair. This God who saw that what we were meant to be coffins in our lives. And this God who said, not so fast on that. I am not finished yet. But when I am finished, even life and beauty will come from the least expected places. That's who our God is. And that's what our God does. Jesus tells that dead body, young man, I say to you, rise. And the dead man sits up and begins to speak. And Jesus gives him back to his mother. I love that picture. Jesus gives him back to his mother. Because remember, two funerals are happening that day. And Jesus restores both to life. As far as I know, there's no funeral planned in this room today. Let's keep it that way, right? But if we all had eyes to see, we would see that there are little funerals happening all around us, right here and right now. This mom wasn't dead in a literal sense on that day, but she had died to plenty of things. Joy, peace, dead. The hope of a good future, gone. Freedom from worry, that wasn't going to happen again. Any sense that there would ever be a day when grief wasn't all that she knew, no chance. When Jesus gave her back her son, he gave her back her life and all those things that had been buried in the ground. And when Jesus moves in our midst today, he sees all of our invisible coffins. He sees all of those things that keep us from living a life full of joy and peace and hope and passion that he's got for us. He sees right here in this very room where it says that we have a pulse. It says so. But by all means and purposes, we're laying flat on our backs, just waiting to be buried for good. How long, oh Lord, we say. And he comes to us and he says, weep no more. I am not finished there yet. Get up. Arise to new life. See, death always moves our God to do something. Always. He can't stand it. And tears always move our God to come near. When he does something, when he comes near, death has to flee. And tears dry up. And life is ours to really live. For the hurting people in this room this morning, would you hear this? Our God is ready to give you back your life. Just when you thought your life was over. Just when you'd all but made funeral arrangements, laid to rest any hope of really feeling alive again, Jesus has one more word to speak into the situation, and that word is rise. Rise. A hope thought dead, rise. A dream buried in the ground, rise. A relationship that you have said is too far gone. A failure that you say you can't bounce back from. A grief that is all consuming. Jesus speaks into that and he says, arise. He's not done with that yet. Our Jesus is a funeral crasher and he can bring you back to life and he can restore everything that has been lost. And so the invitation today, no matter what grief we carried into this room, is to rise. Rise to this Jesus who takes death head on and says, I'm not done with this yet. Rise to the Jesus who is especially near in our most hopeless places. Let him touch those places. And with that touch, arise and stay alive today. Be alive today. Not just a pulse, but alive. Howard Thurman once said, don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and do it. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. Let us rise and be alive. Jesus is ready to send every single one of us out of this room alive today. Really, really alive today. Are we ready to rise with him? Jesus, the funeral crasher. Will we let him crash the funerals in our lives today and arise and go from this place fully alive? The world needs Jesus' people to be fully alive. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we've got a lot of pulses in this room and we're grateful for that. But boy, there's always room for more aliveness. For all those things that weigh us down and keep our eyes to the ground and our back slumped over. They keep us moaning and groaning and just counting down the minutes until we can check out. Oh God, come near, touch those places and free us. The words you spoke to that man that day, would you speak it to each heart in this room? Rise up, rise up. And could we sit up? Could we speak up? And could we testify to the God of resurrection and the God of life? The God who takes the darkest days, draws near and makes them into something beautiful and good. We trust you to do that in our lives, oh God. And for those of us who can't quite muster up enough faith this morning to trust you in that way, we remember that you see the tears of the brokenhearted and you move in compassion anyway. And we'll just rest in that grace. Thank you for your love, oh God. Thank you that your guts feel when our guts are twisted and gnarled. Oh, what a compassionate God. Oh, how blessed we are to be your children. Help us live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.